Good morning and welcome to Macintosh Church. We begin this morning with an extraordinary passage of scripture. Isaiah 53 reaches the very pinnacle of prophetic vision and introduces the idea of God's chosen servant suffering on behalf of others. He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Just some of the language that is so familiar to us from the New Testament, written many centuries later. Janet Westall is going to read this for us this morning. Thank you, Janet.
Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, and nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of the life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thanks, Janet. We should note some of the striking imagery used by Isaiah, the straying sheep to describe our wandering away from God, turning to our own way, but also the bloody image of the lamb led to the slaughter. And these themes will return later this morning. But for now, we'll stay in the Westall household as Graham leads us in prayer. Thank you, Graham.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful chapter that we've just heard read, describing so clearly the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And we come to you now in his name. We praise you for your kindness. No matter who we are or what we have done or failed to do, your kindness has lifted us up and drawn us back to yourself and given us the opportunity to start anew. Wonderful God, we thank you not just for the gift of our life, but also for lives made new in Christ Jesus. We can approach you confidently through the Lord Jesus. He shed his precious blood that we might be able to come into your most holy presence. Almighty God, we pray for all those whose lives are gripped today by sorrow, or who mourn the loss of a loved one because of the pandemic. We have so many unanswered questions. Many folk are gripped with anxiety as loved ones are ill or suffering. and they can't visit them perhaps. Comfort them, Lord. Especially we pray for those nurses, doctors, support staff and volunteers who are struggling with huge, unusual workloads. Give them fresh strength for this day. We humbly ask that soon the pandemic will abate and that the churches will open again and families and friends can be reunited. We pray especially for Christian nurses and doctors that their faith will remain strong. And so, Lord, bless us as we meet again this morning in this unusual but helpful way. Be near those who are unable to join us, especially those who require care. We pray that the children belonging to our church will continue to be interested in and seek the things of God and the Bible. And if they're Christians, may they continue to grow as Christians. And if they haven't made any profession of faith, may they do so in these days now when they've got time to think. Finally, Father, we ask your help upon the staff of our hospitals in Cardiff here, the community services who are coping with so much work. May the faith of the Christian doctors and nurses remain strong and the other medical professions. We think of those in other countries who have none of our privileges, such as vaccine, drugs and hospitals. May the developed countries be generous towards them. Give wisdom in this respect to our Prime Minister. Keep safe all those who work for Christian agencies, such as the MAF and the Barnabas Fund, etc. We thank you for all your goodness to us. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Graham. Our first hymn is deeply rooted in the words and imagery of Isaiah 53. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit, sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. church, Lord, bring your gospel to the schemes of this dear land, so that all might see your glory and sing praises to the Lamb. So that all might see your glory.
Welsh education is just grammar schools for the aspiring middle class. Welsh medium education was being roundly slated by a friend of mine after I foolishly let slip that I sent my children to Welsh school. I didn't realise I'd committed such a serious linguistic offence. And strangely, or maybe not, the most virulent anti-Welsh language sentiments I have ever heard have always come from non-Welsh-speaking Welsh people. I suppose it's hard when you feel yourself outside the conversation in your own country. But you don't need two separate languages to have a language barrier. Any specialism can produce language that's impossible for the ordinary person to understand. And sometimes that's exactly the point. See the legal profession for details. But for Christians, this issue poses a real dilemma. We have an extensive language that describes faith, but which is increasingly hard for the world around us to decode. Justification, incarnation, propitiation, regeneration and redemption, and today's theme, atonement. However, it's not just the long words that prove to be an obstacle. It's the very ideas at the heart of the Christian story. Let me give you a simple example. John the Baptist identifies Jesus with these words: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There are not many simpler expressions of the Christian faith, but what does it mean? If you've never absorbed any Christian teaching whatever, and that now must include the vast majority of our fellow citizens, even this simple sentence proves a puzzle. Why does God have a lamb? Is he some sort of sheep farmer? Well, actually, yes, in a strange way. Better a shepherd, but we've no time for that now. And what exactly does it mean that Jesus of Nazareth is his lamb? And what exactly is the sin of the world? What, in fact, is sin at all, if not the extra cream bun we grab on the sly while attempting the slimming world diet? Sin is a serious and meaningful term has virtually no traction in modern life. And how does a lamb take away our wrongdoing anyway? What possible connection can there be? And does it really matter? We're already in deep water, because to explain the role of the lamb, we will need to back up to the Old Testament and talk about Abraham and Isaac, and then the Exodus and Passover, and then the tabernacle and the temple, and the priesthood, and the whole business of animal sacrifice. An outlandish and bloody mystery to us today, but a subject every single person in the time of Jesus was totally familiar with. Now, as Christians, we are familiar with the pieces of the puzzle. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at sin, and we learned about the plagues and the Passover in Sunday school, and hopefully we have paid attention to at least the outline of the purpose and working of the temple, the priesthood, the altar, and the sacrifices. And in the book of Hebrews, we can follow one thread of how our story works, and we don't have to wait long for it to be introduced. The third verse describes Jesus in this way: "And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." Pretty impressive stuff. "When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Here we have a link between the divine person of Jesus, he's the radiance of God's glory, the second person of the Trinity, and the cleansing or purification of our sins. Jesus deals with our failures and shortcomings, but no detail yet as to how this might work. We need to read on a bit to the next chapter. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's a reference to us, he himself likewise also partook of the same. So Jesus is not just the glorious image of the Father, but also a man, a member of the human race. So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And here we touch on Christmas, the incarnation, Jesus coming to live as a man. And Jesus, sharing God's glory, now shares our flesh and blood. More ominously, he shares in death, Easter on the horizon. Death with a purpose, death that defeats the power of death. And we might say, this time it's personal. The devil personifies the power that evil and death have over us. And I want to pause here for just a moment. The Bible describes the work of Jesus in several different pictures. Here, the victory over death and the devil. Jesus victorious. In other places, the pictures change to a courtroom scene where we, the guilty accused, are freed because Jesus takes our place and punishment. So the work of Jesus cannot be contained within one simple structure of explanation. But in every explanation, we understand his work, his life, his death is for us. It is for me. And having descended to the very bottom of the human experience, he ascends on high and sits at the right hand of the Majesty, at the right hand of God. And we're already swimming in the deep. We've met the incarnation and indeed by implication the Trinity. The resurrection is there too, and the ascension, the return of Jesus to God's right hand. We are wrestling with Christian ideas about sin, evil and death. The Lamb and the sacrifice still remains mysterious though. But we already have enough to see that despite the joys of Christmas, the life of Jesus is heading towards darkness and death. And he goes there for you and I. As we follow the thread of his death and our freedom from sin and death, we must be moved to worship and thanksgiving. And the great thing about Christian worship is that the hymn writers have often packed into three verses what it takes a preacher 3 hours to say, at least. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a saviour.
Man of sorrows, what a name. What a Savior.
There's a photo of my older brother, aged about 5 or 6, wrapped for a winter's day in the Highlands, standing by the carcass of a deer my grandfather has shot in the course of his work as a gamekeeper. A picture that probably wouldn't make it to many mantelpieces today. Times have changed. Young people should be protected from such violent images and experiences. Then, the death of the beast was commonplace enough, though we weren't allowed to witness the gralach, the Gaelic word for the messy bit, afterwards. Today we kill and eat millions of animals a year, but the shedding of blood and the business of death is seen by only a very few professionals. We just pick up the sausages in Sainsbury's. I say that because there's no escaping the centrality of death at the heart of the Christian story, and the connection to the violence and bloodshed of the animal sacrifices in the daily worship of the temple. Despite all the films and the games and the graphic violence of our entertainment industry, for most people, these things are utterly remote from our experience. The Muslim community celebrating Eid with animal sacrifice have a much better handle on what sacrifice looks like close up. In the ancient world, virtually all the meat consumed from animals was ritually slaughtered in a local pagan temple. And the New Testament is awash with the problems that caused for Christians about whether they could eat such meat or not. The imagery and ideas of sacrifice, the priests and the altars, etc., were embedded at every dinner table in the land. We'll keep that in mind as we return to the book of Hebrews. And as we do, we come upon a central idea that somehow Jesus is both the priest bearing the knife, offering the sacrifice, and the sacrifice itself. And Hebrews tells us he is no ordinary priest. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's also able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who has no daily need, like those high priests of old, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because he did this once for all time, when he offered up himself. Himself. Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. And because he is more than a mortal man, remember, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, he is an eternal high priest. And his offering is perfect. For his offering is his own life. Here, in the crucifixion on the cross, we see the shed blood of the Lamb of God. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's possible we have a Trinitarian formulation here, Christ offering himself through the eternal Spirit to God the Father, but it seems more likely that the reference to the Spirit is a callback to Isaiah 42, where God commissions his servant, puts his Spirit upon him, which leads, of course, to our reading in chapter 53. So the Christian understanding of the work of Jesus includes his self-sacrifice on our behalf. Hebrews tells us the result of this sacrifice is a new covenant, and we as Christians are the people of that new covenant. And we mark that covenant with communion, which is in itself a remembrance of the suffering and death of Jesus in our cause. We remember the cross, his body broken and his blood shed. Paul describes himself as a servant of a new covenant, a spiritual covenant. For Paul, Jesus is a new Passover. As the blood of the Passover lamb protected the sheltering people, so we are protected under his blood. There's no doubt the density of Christian teaching is a challenge to the modern world. We've swiftly ranged over huge swathes of the Bible, and unavoidably, there's much we've left unread and unsaid. And this is surely one of the reasons why it's so hard to reach out to a generation that is now so radically cut off from the foundational backstory of the Christian faith. Our outreach is bound to fail unless we do some serious thinking about what this means for sharing the good news in the 21st century. And there is too the pragmatic challenge in a world built on results. What difference does it all make to me? All the big words and the ancient stories, what changes for me? Well, in a word, freedom. Who am I kidding? The benefits of the Christian faith cannot be summed up in one word. We are saved. We are forgiven. We are free. We live under grace. We look to a better future and a brighter hope. We are part of God's family. In closing, it's worth returning to Hebrews just one last time. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from dead works to serve the living God. We are free from and free to. Free from dead works, guilt and condemnation. I know guilt, like sin, is a despised idea in most modern culture. Previous generations struggled to throw off the yoke of Christian morality. If only, they told us, we can get rid of God and his petty rules, then guilt would be history and our lives could be lived beautifully, naturally, and free from the depressing anxiety of guilt. Well, look around at a society pretty much free from Christian instruction and tell me, do you like what you see? Is life better without the struggle for faithfulness and uprightness, for honesty and kindness and truth? When we rejected morality, sin and guilt, we set aside the very meaning and purpose of our lives. For these things are woven into our story that is also God's story. For Christians, the work of Jesus frees us from guilt, but not from responsibility. We are called to serve the living God. In Hebrews, God is everywhere living, alive, life itself. And so we are called to live a new life, a spiritual life, lives full of grace and service and fruitfulness. Our faith is a call to hope, to glory, and to service. It's the fitting response to the sacrifice of Jesus for you and for me.
Come, and I'm looking at the man who took it all. Ooh.
Putting those videos together, particularly the children's work in Mac and Isaac's baptism, I was powerfully reminded of what we do, the service of God that is a privilege to be a part of, and how blessed we've been at Mac. God is good. Easy to forget that over the last year, but of course we've been reminded of that powerfully this morning when we think about the work and the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, if you stood on a platform in Rwanda and said, God is good, the roof would come off as the people responded all the time. Shouldn't we have a little bit of their enthusiasm for our great God? Shall we close our service together in prayer? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus in our redemption, for his atoning sacrifice. We pray that our new lives in him might reflect the great cost of our salvation. Help us, Lord, to embrace faith and service as we freely follow in his footsteps, and accept our praise and our thanks, and fill us, Lord, with the resurrection hope that the end of our journey will lead us home to you. In his name, we bring you all praise and glory and honor. And all the people said, Amen.